Father, we thank you that we can come to your word. We thank you that it's freely available for us. And as we continue to look at the Lord's Prayer, we ask that you would give to us insight. And as we pray it, as you model prayer for us, that we'll understand how to relate to you more and more. Amen. Well, on the 3rd of February 2020, the Sydney Morning Herald printed this headline. "I can't hate him. Mother of three children killed by alleged drunk driver forgives." And the article went on to say, "The mother of the three Abdullah children says she has forgiven the alleged drunk driver who killed her three children in Sydney's northwest. Just before 8 p.m. on Saturday, Anthony, Angelina and Sienna Abdullah were walking with four other children along a footpath in Oatlands, when police allege Samuel Davidson's Mitsubishi Triton mounted the curb and hit the group. Three siblings and their cousin, Veronique, were killed instantly, while the other children were taken to hospital. On Monday, their mother, Layla, returned to the scene that had become a makeshift memorial, flooded with hundreds of flowers, rosary beads, teddy bears, and other tributes. The guy, I know he was allegedly drunk, driving on this street. Right now, I can't hate him. I don't want to see him, but I don't hate him. I think in my heart to forgive him, but I want the court to be fair. It's all about fairness. I'm not going to hate him because that's not who we are," she said to reporters. Have you ever forgiven someone when you have felt you have no reason to forgive them at all, but you do it out of the goodness of your heart? The idea of forgiveness is not unknown to us Christians. We know that when we least deserved it, Christ died for our sins, enabling God the Father to forgive us and to adopt us into his family. Like Layla, we know that there cannot be forgiveness unless there is justice. The writer to the Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting, nor does it mean condoning or excusing offences. God forgives us because justice was served at the cross. God's forgiveness is freely given to us. It's unconditional. In our poverty, we come to the Father via the cross and he hears our pleas and we are forgiven. We don't earn our forgiveness. It's given to us as a free gift. It costs God everything, but for us, the gift is free. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so does not this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer sound rather odd? Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Or sometimes we hear it put this way, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Does not God's forgiveness sound conditional? As you forgive others, God will forgive you. Well, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew over the last few weeks. Matthew locates the prayer in a section which teaches us how not to pray. So don't pray to attract attention to yourself. The hypocrites loved to pray loudly in the synagogues and on the street corners. That was the practices in the days of Jesus. They loved the applause and they loved the admiration. And the pagans babble many words in their prayers, hoping to attract the ears of the multitude of gods they believe to be listening. And in response to these things, Jesus gives his people a model prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so what we want to do this morning in the series of the Lord's Prayer, we want to understand this fifth petition: forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we're going to start by looking at the first part of the petition, forgive us our debts, and then we'll move on to the second part, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's where we're heading for the rest of this talk. Forgive us our debts. We are asking God, we are praying to God to release us from our debts to Him. Say you owe me $10,000, hypothetically speaking, of course. Say you owe me $10,000. Say Ian owes me $10,000. And I decide to wipe the debt. I really don't forgive you. Well, I do so in the sense that I release Ian from the obligation of paying the money back to me. There is a sense that the debt is wiped, that the debt is forgiven. See, before my generosity, you were bound to the debt. You owed me $10,000, and it was always going to stay that way because you never had $10,000 in which to give to me. And we owe God far more than $10,000. We cannot pay the debt we owe to God, and the consequence is severe. The wages of sin is death. In this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we are asking God to forgive our debts, to release us from a debt that we can never pay to Him. And the good news, the story of the gospel, is that God is only too willing to forgive the debt of sin. What we are praying for in this Lord's Prayer, in this fifth petition, God is only too willing to give to us. At the cross, Jesus paid the debt I owe to God. It's like a friend giving you $10,000 so Ian can pay the debt he owes back to me. Except Jesus gave his life, our debt is paid, and we are forgiven by the Father, and now we are his by adoption. There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. They weren't talking to each other, and the son ran away, and the father set off to find him. And he searched for months and months and months with no success. Finally, in a last-ditch desperate effort to locate his lost son, he put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. And the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Parcos turned up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. For all the Parcos in this world looking for forgiveness from their heavenly Father, the Father is saying, "All is forgiven. I love you." When we pray to our Father in heaven, "Forgive us our debts are forgiven." But were not all our debts forgiven at the moment we first put our trust in Jesus? Have not all our debts been paid to God by another already? Those debts in the past, those in the present, and those in the future, meaning that God is no longer our righteous debt collector, but our loving Father. So why do we need to pray, "Forgive us our debts," when they seem to be already forgiven? Well, while our sins are forgiven, nevertheless in this body, and in case you haven't noticed, this side of glory, we keep on sinning. The cross is wide enough and deep enough and high enough to obliterate all our sin. However, there is a sense in which we need to deal with our sin as it arises right now. The mortal body is prone to sin. Just ask my wife. Each day I struggle with sin, and I will do so until the Lord takes me home. But until that final day, whether it be at my death or the return of the Lord, repentance and confession are a daily part of life, and they go hand in hand. And as Paul reflects upon his sternness with the Corinthian church, as he needed to do, this divided and this immature church, and as he looks back at the discipline and what he needed to say to them to correct these people, he says in hindsight, as he reflects upon the past in 2 Corinthians 7:8, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, Paul says, but because you were grieved into repenting." We are not above being grieved by sin, and the need for repentance and forgiveness flows from this. It is good that we are grieved into repenting as we seek a life of holiness. The Apostle John was concerned that some of his readers might think that this side of their salvation, they've been baptized, they're forgiven, they're one of God's people, that they no longer sin, that's done with. Or if they do, that their sin is of no consequence. So he writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God to be a liar, and his word is not in us." And so we must pray, "Forgive us our sins," not only at our baptism, at our conversion, but again and again, because we sin again and again. "There is no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but sin persists and it cannot be ignored." So let's pause and talk about sin for a moment. Sin is often thought and conceived of as essentially, doing the wrong thing, like stealing a Mars bar from Coles, or driving too fast, or using nasty and inappropriate language. And then there's dreadful sins like murder, theft, assault, and hateful crimes. And they are not good. We shouldn't be doing these things. But sin is not to be understood simply in terms of actions. When Jesus teaches us to seek forgiveness from the Father for our daily sins, he's not only thinking of individual acts, but he is thinking of our whole sinful nature that needs to be dealt with on an ongoing basis. Augustine of Hippo helps us understand this point. Augustine of Hippo. Hippo isn't a football team like Augustine played for Hippo United. Hippo is a place in North Africa, and Augustine was bishop there from 296 to 430 AD, a few centuries ago. And this very wise man helps us understand the nature of sin. Augustine points us to the heart of God's law, the command that Jesus describes as the greatest. "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And Augustine said that many Christians do love the Lord, and that's fantastic. But can any of us say that we love God with all our heart and with all our soul, and with all our minds? Which one of us can say with a straight face that we are withholding none of our devotion and loyalty from God? And even if we were bold enough to say this, we still haven't reckoned with the second greatest commandment: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Do we consistently love others around us with the same love that we reserve for ourselves? I think, like Paul, we can say, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing." There is, therefore, a need for all of us to practice ongoing repentance and confession. "Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. Lord, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are deeply sorry and we humbly repent." Someone has said, if we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. The Prussian king, Frederick the Great, was once touring a prison in Berlin. And the prisoners fell on their knees before him to protest their innocence, except for one man who remained silent. And Frederick called him, "Come here. Why are you here?" "Armed robbery, Your Majesty," was the reply. "And are you guilty?" "Yes, Majesty. And I deserve the punishment." Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it." As we confess our sin and as we come to the Lord for forgiveness, we repeatedly experience the joy of our Heavenly Father pouring out His grace upon us. The guilty wretch released from prison is free to live another day. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace have brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Well, the second part of the petition, forgive us our debts, the second part, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And this takes us back to the problem we mentioned earlier. Does not God's forgiveness here sound conditional? As you forgive others, then God will forgive you. I forgive Johnny, and then the Lord forgives me. Sounds like the NIV is saying this, and most of us are using the NIV. But we are not talking about timelines. That is, in order for God to forgive me, I must first forgive others. That would be a strange state of affairs, would it not? How many people must we forgive before we receive God's forgiveness? Must we only forgive the big debts that people owe us, or do we roll in the small ones as well? Can we squeeze them in any case? Who decides what is big and small? How often must we forgive those who sin against us? Daily, weekly, fortnightly? How would this arrangement work? It doesn't sound right, and it doesn't sound gospel right. I forgive Johnny in order that the Lord will forgive me. We can better express the thought in verse 12 this way. Forgive us our debts as we, with this mindset, are willing to forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we, with this mindset, are willing to forgive others. And Jesus illustrates this idea with a story in Matthew 18. We heard it read for us earlier, but let me repeat it. It's very important. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him. He cancelled the debt and let him go. The king in his mercy takes pity on the servant and cancels his debts and gives him his freedom. Go, you are free. This is grace in action. The debt was totally unpayable, and in an extraordinary act of grace, the amount owing is forgiven. With such relief, how do you think the servant will respond to those who owe him debts? But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, only a fraction of what he owed the king, a small pittance. He grabbed him and began to choke him. You can picture it in your head, can't you? This poor sod of a measly servant being grabbed around the throat by this other servant and shaken. "Give me my money back. Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay his debt. That's the idea behind forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. We have truly only repented to God and received his forgiveness when we can show the same mercy toward others. It is inappropriate that we still hold grudges against other people when God holds no grudges against us, as Don Carson helpfully says in one of his writings, and there's a slide there. There is a sense in which Christians stand in between two poles. On the one hand, we have been forgiven and therefore we ought to forgive, and on the other hand, we are going to need to be forgiven again and therefore we ought to forgive. In either case, we ought to forgive. We read in Colossians 3, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Here we can read, forgive other people so that you will be forgiven. I like the idea of God forgiving me a great deal, don't you? Isn't that wonderful? That God is prepared to forgive you and myself a great deal. I like it. It warms me up. It makes me feel good. But we're not nearly so good at the idea of forgiving others. When someone says something that insults us or gets our goat going, we can nurse that grudge for a long time. Be careful when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Be careful. Understand what you are asking for. God is only too willing to forgive our debts, but the forgiveness we have received must flow into the way that we relate to other people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, but don't forget to love your neighbor. See, the heart changed by God's radical grace will display this grace through acts of forgiveness. Christianity is foremostly about who we are. And once we were alienated from God, but the King came and offered us forgiveness, and now we are living as free people. And so profound is God's pardon. So brilliant is the new life that he offers. How can this not affect our relationships with each other and indeed with the way that we relate to the world? So we pray, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us to understand the words that we use when we pray to you, and so we seek your guidance in understanding the words of the Lord's Prayer. Father, we are so blessed that when we come to you with a penitent and with a repentant heart, seeking your forgiveness through Christ, that you forgive us our debts. And we thank you for that, because that is our daily bread. But Father, help that grace, the grace that you have poured out upon us, help us to pour out that same grace through the way that we relate to others. Father, we know, as you know, that relationships, all the relationships that we have, can be complex and challenging and frustrating. So, Father, we ask that at least your grace would work through us. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to care for others. Help us to show forgiveness that models the forgiveness that you've given to us. And Father, the forgiveness we offer others, it costs us far less than the forgiveness that you offer us, the blood of your Son poured out. So help us to be changed people, we pray. Give us a firm sense of holiness, of growing in holiness, of dealing with our sin as we live our Christian lives out. Amen.